And I pray for our ears to be opened in Jesus' name, and our eyes to be open, and our hearts and minds to be able to conceive of what you would drop into our hearts in these next couple of minutes, Father. Amen. Amen. It's a given to say that God wants to consistently reveal himself to us, to you, as individuals and corporately. He wants to open up who he is. Because until we really grasp who God is and what his character is like and his identity is like, I think there we can only truly understand who we are and what we're about and what he's about in us and what has been accomplished by the death of Jesus on the cross. There's been incredible revelation all through the centuries. You go right back to the beginning of the Bible and you see God constantly revealing himself to Adam, Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Elijah, Elijah, David, Nathan, all of the people that we read about, Jeremiah, people from all walks of life. There was no set of people that God says, "Or I only reveal myself to certain types of people." That when you look across the board of the scriptures, it's a whole gamut of people, even people that were priests and people that were prostitutes. People that were high up and people that were low down. People that had everything going for them and people that had nothing going for them. There wasn't any one specific that we could say, "Oh, it's that type of person. If I become this type of person, well, then God will really, really speak to me." But his passion is that he gets what's going on in heaven and he reveals it to each one of us. And as in turn, we reveal it to this world. Particularly his love and his kindness and his justice and his mercy. And his favor. And I just believe, and I want to just share for a few minutes this morning, that God wants to bring fresh revelation to you. And I'm going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to look there, and I'll get there in a minute. But revelation is an act or a process of disclosing something that was previously secret or obscure. Revelation is a fact being disclosed or revealed, and usually in a dramatic way. You see it all through life when you could say revelation is like the light going on. It's like bing. It's like nothing hidden about it. It's like, oh my goodness, that is what it is. That's the moment God reveals his love to us. It's like bing. You go like, how come I didn't see this before? How come I didn't understand this before? I've read it 100 times. I probably heard it 100 times. But when God showed me, the light goes on. And it makes sense. What was hidden? What? Great sound event. Fix. That's my wife. Wish she can take her out now. There's been many instances in your life and in my life when the love of God or a revelation of the scriptures, you read and read and then one day it just opens up to you like a light going on, a switch being flicked, and then you understand. And when revelation comes, it's greater than just having knowledge and just having information. Revelation is something that no one can rob on you. No matter what circumstance you go through, what situation you go through, if God has revealed himself, put the light on. This makes me want to sing "This Little Light of Mine" or something. But I want to bring light to the subject of revelation. That when God reveals himself, nobody can take that away from you. You can have all the religious arguments about scripture, about philosophy, but when God shows himself. I remember, I was a couple of weeks a Christian. I thought I could change the world with one scripture. Maybe I could. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I wasn't being very wise with that truth. And I was telling people that no, your way is wrong and only my way is right. But I only knew that God's way was right because he revealed himself. He showed himself. I remember having these religious arguments because I wasn't very wise. And I was saying to people things that I didn't even understand or know myself. And they tied me in a knot with scriptures and philosophy that I had no comeback for whatsoever. Until they bumped me into a corner and I says, I'm sorry. Forgive me for being ignorant and arrogant. I don't know all of this stuff. I was only 2 weeks a Christian. But I says, all I know is this, that 2 weeks ago I was in darkness. And my friend told me that God loved me. And a light went on inside of me, not just like, oh, that's a good idea or a cool idea. But I experienced the love of God. Up in 76 Dolphin House. I experienced like a pouring out of unhindered, unadulterated love being poured into my heart. It was the love of God. And you know what? Of all of the arguments that I was having, I says, I'm sorry. You can fight me, you can fight me tooth and nail, and you'll probably outwit me and out-talk me and I'll be out-educated. I'm sorry, but all I know is this. You can't take this away from me. 2 weeks ago, I was in darkness. I was living without hope, without purpose. I was caught up in my own self. But 2 weeks ago, Jesus came into my life. And now I'm in the light. And now I'm walking in the love of God. Nobody, when revelation is revealed, so we cannot just settle for knowledge. We cannot just, knowledge is good. But it won't hold out in a storm. It won't hold out underneath an attack. It won't hold out underneath a religious argument. Because all you'll have is understanding. But when Jesus reveals himself. Martin Luther, the father of Reformation. He was in an understanding where it was works that get you your righteousness with God. It was paying God for salvation. And he's reading Romans one day. And the light goes on. That righteousness is not something you work for. Righteousness is a gift from God. And a whole ball kicks off that history will tell you about if you look it up. Another religious man, John Wesley, one of the greatest hymn writers of all time. He was a religious man. He was a clergyman. He was doing the works. He was ticking all the boxes. Ticking everything. He came to believe in that it's by the gift of God alone that a man can be saved. It's by grace. He said he went to a place called Aldergate Street. He wrote in his journal that he was sitting there. He went to hear a commentary being read out. How exciting was that meeting. It was Calvin's commentary on the book of Romans. So it was basically a load of people sitting there and someone reading out a commentary of someone else's writings. And he said it clicked. I realized that it was in trust in Christ alone is my salvation. And that the book of Romans gave him the insurance that his sins were taken away. And that he could be saved from the sin, from law and sin and death. He said that a strangely warm feeling came into his whole being because the light went on. They said of Wesley, the Pope threatened him with sending him out, getting him out of the church to ostracize him, to excommunicate him. He tried to put forward arguments for what he'd seen in the scriptures. They said, no, you can't do that, and I'm telling you to submit. And he sent him a threatening letter to excommunicate him. And he was left with the decision, do I believe in what has been revealed? Or do I obey man? And he chose to rip the letter up. And not only was he excommunicated, but in those days, it was a price put on your head. Not from the Pope, but it was always connected with political stuff. And the king of the day said it was a hit on him. But Luther was like, no one can take this away from me. This has been revealed through the Holy Scriptures. Revelation is incredible. Paul is going along. The Apostle Paul, a tremendous man of the Old Testament, tremendous man of law, tremendous Hebrew of Hebrews. There was no one like Paul. There was no one that could stand up to his intelligence. There was no one that could stand up. He was trained under the best. And yet Jesus was walking around and he missed him. His miracles and his disciples were performing what Jesus told them they would perform. And Paul was so bound up in his ideology and his thinking and his religiosity that he missed it all. In fact, he says, wasn't only missing it, he was getting rid of it till one day he was going to put someone in prison. And on his way, Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus said, "It's me you're coming against. It's not just you. I take great comfort in that. It's not me you're coming against. We think the enemy is always coming against us. He's coming against Christ in you. He's coming against the witness and the testimony of Jesus that's in us. It's not that personal to us sometimes." And Paul was going around, not just going against people, but Jesus says, "You're not going against them, you're going against me. You're trying to snuff me out in them." And Paul gets up off that ground after having revelation of Jesus, knowing who Jesus was, seeing him in his glory and his majesty. He said, "Adios to religion. Adios to persecution." And said yes to suffering. Said yes to hardship. Said yes to being in poverty and being in prosperity. Said yes to being beaten up, thrown in a sea, starving, left for dead. But he said yes to the one who revealed himself to him. He said yes to bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, you and me. He said yes to knowing Jesus personally. He said yes to suffering. And yes, I will know you in your suffering, but I will also know you in your resurrection. I will also know you in your power. I will also know you in your majesty and your magnificence and your love. Because of revelation. If it's just head knowledge, it will be taken away on us. But when we experience the love and the grace and the person of who Jesus really is, that's why men could write, "Take the whole world, but give me Jesus." That's why a homeless man, Reggie, 69 years of age, outside Dáil Éireann, sleeping there, when we met him, he says, "Pastor, take the whole world, but give me Jesus." Do you remember that, Brian? How could he say all that? Because he knew who he had. He knew the treasure of who was revealed to him. Paul says, "I'll take her all because I know him. I know him." And he knew the importance of revelation. And therefore he prays for the church in Ephesians. He says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people." I'm reading this and I'm reading it this morning again. And look, what a testimony. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people." Can we determine to make these things our goal? That we love all of God's people. "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked. Not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for who? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul's prayer was, "I pray, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation." He knew they had revelation, But he says, I pray that the Father will give you an increase, revelation of his glory, of his majesty, of his magnificence. Why am I asking God to give you this enlightenment? So you may know him better. He says you know him, but I'm praying that your eyes of your heart would be enlightened so you would know him better. You would know him more, that you would come into a greater understanding of his magnificence and his glory and his character and his personhood. So you may know him better. So wherever you've known him up to this point, we can pray this prayer for a release of an increase of revelation so that we may know him better, more. Revelation is something that's been hidden that is now revealed. Did Paul make this prayer up and says, that sounds good? Or was he praying for revelation out of revelation that he had about how God's dominion and rule is second to none? How God's glorious riches and inheritance is in the saints? Was he saying it's a good word to put in incomparably great power? Or did he experience incomparably great power? And he prayed for those who would listen, both in Ephesus and anyone that would come under the word of God, that he prays that you and I would have revelation of his incomparably great power. That we wouldn't be a church that would just read about it and resign it to history. That it would be something we experience in the real, in the now. Because he's not just the God of history, he's the God of the present. And he's the God of the future. I told you last week, praying in this room with other leaders from the nation. And the leaders kept talking about St. Patrick and St. Patrick. And praise God for St. Patrick. But that was 1,000 years ago. And our testimonies, which was great this morning, going around the room. Because we were saying, no, God is this real to me now. And I want to praise him for my freedom, for my family, for my life. For the sacrifice, for finding Christ. It's not, we weren't referring back to history. But like, this is what God is to me now. And Paul says, I pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would know him better. We would know his authority and power. We would know that he's seated in the highest place in the heavenly realms. That there's no one above him, that everything is below him, everything is under his feet. Every circumstance that comes into our lives, we can't place it in a higher place than the higher place that he has in our lives. Because if we place circumstances and situations and storms higher than him, well, then we're under everything. But then when we place him at the height of everything, we're acknowledging who he really is. I'm absolutely burning up here. Thank you, Lord. And it's important that the question is posed. Who do you say that Jesus is? It was so important that Jesus said it to Peter. Who do the people say I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And he takes it away from the mass and he comes to Peter. Who do you say I am, Peter? Who am I to you? And you can be in a place, and it's all right to say, I don't know. Because I'm going to pray that God will reveal himself to you. So if you don't know, it's all right. It's like, my goodness, I haven't got a clue. Like, is he a good teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he a good philosopher? Was he a good rabbi out of Egypt? Was he just a man of history? He says to Peter, who do you say I am? Peter pipes up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus says back to him? That didn't come from flesh and blood. My Father revealed that to you. So you can bet your bottom dollar that the Father wants to reveal his Son to you and me. You can base it all. That's why Paul says, I ask the Father, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He carried it on. God revealed him who Jesus was to Peter, and he revealed him who he is to you and I. Because you can't trust who you don't know. You can't trust God with your deepest things, your greatest successes, or your deepest shame. You can't trust someone you don't know. It's impossible. Imagine going up to a stranger and saying, I'm trusting you with the keys of my home. You'd be a lunatic. Or you'd be like me when I started to drive. I bought a Fiat Uno. I got 2 lessons and I thought I could drive. I could drive. I often wished I was like, doesn't matter. Anyway, I get to the car on the Friday, and I wasn't insured till Monday. So me, Sharon, and the kids, do you remember, Therese, we were sitting in the car, and I was just making the sound, letting them we were driving. Suit. It was gas because they really got into it. Sharon was like, what's that dog? And the kids were saying, are we there yet? I totally confused everybody. Come Monday, gets the insurance. Tuesday, I said to the kids, I'm bringing you to school. So we gets up Rialto Hill. I didn't know how to do the hill start. So, you know, like when you're releasing the clutch and putting your foot, I'm like, it won't go. So I got out of the car, my wife and my three kids at the time in the back. And it was this man going, boy, a big man with a beard. And I says, will you drive that car up the hill? So I give this stranger who could have been Charles Manson's disciple a mass murderer. I said, here, could you just bring me kids over? There's the car, there's the kids, there's the kids. There's the wife, go and kill them all. He drives her up over the hill and just gets out, and Sharon says, that was clever. Stupid. But I did it. And I'd do it again if you gave me a chance. No. It wasn't a clever thing. And you wouldn't give anyone your deepest things. You wouldn't give someone your life, your future, if you didn't know them. And the Lord knows that. That's why he loves to bring revelation of who he is. God is funny. God is humorous. God is not just some big grumpy owl God. He's incredibly intimate and incredibly kind and generous and loving. And whatever he is, he's that all of the time. So he doesn't change like the weather. And he wants to reveal that to us. It's important that we know him. Who do you say that he is? If you're going into a battle, if you're going in to face your future and take hold of your future, we have to know who God is, who's calling us, who's the God of the future, who says, I have a plan and a future. Because you can bet your bottom dollar that if God wants to bring you somewhere, that there's enemies that wants to take you away from it. There's all types of enemies. But the ultimate enemy of the plans and purposes of God is the devil. And if he can sidetrack us, if he can get us off the track of what God has for us, happy days. And unless we know who's on our side, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't even go into a battle. If I've Peter and Rob with me going into a battle, I'll go into a battle. But if I have John Joe from, who doesn't know God, or like in school when you were going into a battle with the bullies, you always picked someone that was bigger than the bully. You have to know who you're fighting with, don't you? I remember someone says, I'll get my friend after you. What's his name? Madzer. Who would go near anyone that has a friend called Madzer? I'm like, oh, you're all right. We get Madzer to sort it out. Like, if you're going to go into a battle, you have to know that Madzer is on your side and he's a good scrapper. And he's able to stand and he won't run away from the fight. You have to know these things. And the prophet Elijah was in a situation where the king of Aram was coming in to attack him. And during the night, the king of Aram came and he surrounded the city because he was sick and tired of the man of God getting revelation about his tactics in the battle. And the man of God kept getting revelation from God, and he'd go to the king of Israel and say, look, the king of Aram is going to come in that way. So the king of Israel would have all his men waiting on him. And the king of Aram copped on, and he says, get that prophet out of the scene, off the scene. Get that seer, the someone who can see into the purposes and the plans of God, someone who has a revelation of God's plan, get him out of here because those people, he's that type of people, causes us defeat. That's why it's important that we're a revelationary people. Because we can see and ask God for tactics that is set up against us and strategies to have victory in life. And the king of Aram was a good plan. Get rid of him. So he sends all of his army to come to the city where Elijah was and his servant. The servant wakes up that morning, looks out, and he goes, "Oh my goodness, we're dead. Mazar and all his friends are outside. They're crazy looking people. We're dead, Elijah, we're dead." And Elijah says, "Father, open his eyes." He says, "Now go back." What a prayer. What a prayer. "Father, open his eyes." And he goes out and he sees up on the mountains surrounding Mazars. He sees chariots and warriors on fire. He said, "Father, open his eyes, let him see who's with us." And as Bill Johnson said, "It's foolish to believe that we should worship angels, but it's also foolish to ignore them. If you're going into a battle, you need to know that they that are on our side, it's greater than them that's against us. You have to know who's on your side when you're going in." Elijah lived in a way that nothing got bigger than his awareness of God's presence in every circumstance and in every situation. He lived in such a way that no matter what came against him, he wouldn't allow it to be bigger than his awareness of God. That's why when he came freaking, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Open his eyes. "Father, open our eyes. So that no circumstance gets bigger than you in my life. That no situation drowns the awareness of your presence in who I am in you." And Elijah refused to live in any other way. Isaiah got revelation of the majesty and the magnificence and the holiness of God. And you want to know what his worship life was like? Just read through Isaiah. He got such a revelation. In Corinth, Paul says, "I pass on the revelation that I received from the Lord." I love it because the disciples was in the upper room and they get to hear Jesus. This bread is my body. This blood is the wine of the new covenant. They get to be with Jesus. Paul gets to be with him. And he gets revelation of what they got in an upper room. And he gets it by the power of revelation, exactly what they got. "This is the revelation I've got and I pass on to you." Revelation of the cross. Revelation of the new covenant. Revelation of who God is and what Jesus accomplished. It's an incredible... My friend, when I became a Christian, I remember hearing all these testimonies of people saying stories of revelation of the cross. And I says to my friend, "How come everyone is getting revelation of the cross?" And she says to me, "Did you not get one yet?" "I didn't even wait to get it." "Oh, where'd you go? I don't know where you go and get it." I says, "Where'd you get it?" She says, "Ask God." So I said, "Lord, will you show me the cross? Show me what was accomplished." Margaret said it in a way that everyone gets it. Everyone gets it if you want to ask him. I remember my friend was dying, Willie O'Brien. And we were praying for him, me, Sharon, and Margaret Marr. And boom, a picture popped into my mind of Jesus on the cross. And do you know what he said in the picture? "It's finished. It's all been accomplished." Even if Willie dies in the flesh, he lives. It's finished now. There's nothing you need to do. There's nothing you need to add to this cross. There's nothing you need to take away. There's nothing that you can bring to the cross that can get you saved. It's finished. Me and my Father, it's accomplished between us. God wants to bring understanding of the cross. I remember Trish White, in the prayer meeting every Thursday night, she'd say, "God, you're the covenant-keeping God. And I've read about the new covenant, and every week she would say, you're the covenant-keeping God, the covenant-keeping God. And she didn't go on to explain anything, but she would just make this statement. And one week after months of her saying this, ding, it goes off. I'm like, oh my goodness, the genius of the covenant-keeping God. In the Old Testament, when you put the scriptures together, God speaks to his son. I'm going to save the world, but this is what it's going to take. Jesus, you're going to die on the cross. You're going to leave heaven, your majesty, everything that you've known, and you're going to become man, and you're going to go to your own creation, and they're going to beat you up, ridicule you, mock you. You're going to be left vulnerable as a baby in a manger. People are going to hold you in their arms. They could let you drop. They could do away with you. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried in every way. The devil himself is going to come against you and try to make you fall like the first Adam. You're going to know intense pressure. You're going to know pressure so much, Jesus, that your sweat will be like drops of blood. You're going to know what it's like to be punched and ridiculed and spat at. You're going to know what it's like to take the sins of the world upon yourself, Jesus. He knew no sin. I used to think, he knew no sin. Like, I know pain, but he knew no sin. He never knew. You knew, know what it's like to put in your finger. You know what it's like. He never knew anything what it was like to carry sin. He said, Jesus, you're going to take it all on the cross. And you're going to die. You're going to have to trust me that I'll raise you from the dead. But Jesus, if you do this, all who come to believe in you, no one will be able to snatch them from my hand. Jesus, if you do this, this is the covenant. If you take my wrath, my punishment, whoever believes in you, I'll give the right to be called sons and daughters of God. Whoever believes in you, Jesus, I will never leave them nor forsake them. Whoever believes in you, Jesus, all the favor that I have towards you will be towards them. Whoever believes in you, Jesus, because of what you've done, whoever believes in that they will have a future and a plan and a hope. And that destiny, ultimate destiny, will be with us in heaven. And I'm like, whoa, the covenant made between God. And in the Old Testament, the covenant was made between God and man. And man always broke the covenant. And there was legal rights to all these covenants. That if you break the covenant, God had no requirement to keep his end of the covenant. In fact, there was consequences for the breaking of covenants in the Old Testament. Because man failed. In the New Covenant, God makes the covenant with God. The genius of the new covenant is the covenant can never be broken. Because it wasn't made with you or me, it was made with God himself, God and God. The devil couldn't come and say, no, you made that with man. No, I made it with God, man. Fully man, fully God. That's why Jesus could say, no one be able to snatch you from my hand. No one be able to walk away. No one be able to lose out on the salvation because it wasn't made with you and me. It was made with God and God. And I tell you, that revelation caused me to jump. I get it. All of the fears of, oh, I'm going to sin against the Holy Spirit and lose my salvation. Impossible. Because the covenant was never made with me. It was made between God and God. And whoever believes in him is in him and comes into alignment with all that he is and everything that Jesus has. Genius. The genius of God. All of the fears gone with one revelation. Oh, he done something wrong. God is going to leave me. Can never happen. Because it wasn't based on whether you do something right or wrong. It was based on what Jesus done on the cross. The genius of the new covenant. Oh, I think I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. We go into fear and condemnation. It wasn't made with you and me. That's genius, isn't it? And I'm praying for fresh revelation of the cross. I believe that God wants to increase revelation. Let's stand. And your revelation might be totally different than mine. Well, it will be. But wherever you're at, God wants to reveal himself wherever you're at. Isn't he wonderful? John Newton, blasphemer, cursed God, rejected God on the boat, became a slave driver. He gets revelation that God's grace is amazing, even to a wretched man. That's why he could write, "I was once lost, but now I'm found." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Because of revelation. That God can save even the worst of sinner. And I say, Lord, first of all, Father, I pray, give us fresh revelation of the cross. Of all that was accomplished and done and achieved. Give us wisdom in our revelation, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would have revelation of who was on our side. I pray that we would have revelation of who Jesus is. I pray that we would know the riches of heaven. I pray this week as we read our word, as we get into that place of reading the scriptures, that you would show us afresh the magnificence of your personhood, how intimate you are, I want to pray Paul's prayer over us, because you can't add to this, can you? And maybe, just even if you're visiting, can I just say to you, ask God to reveal himself to you. If this has all been something that you haven't experienced before, I believe you had a great morning. We say, God, will you show me? You may be in a place where you're filled with guilt and shame of things done in the past. You may be in brokenness. You might be even in full success and yet feel empty. You might be asking God, what's the next step? You might be asking God for provision. Ask him to show himself. Ask him to reveal himself. Just right now in your own prayer, just, Lord, I need you to reveal yourself to me in this situation. I need healing. I need an oil to be poured in to my broken heart. I need a psyche to be broken. Lord, it's like I'm blinded. Will you open my eyes? It's like I'm deaf, Lord. Will you open my ears? It's like, Lord, I just keep on trying to intellectualize who you are and what you wear in this world and what you are in this world. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to my heart. You speak to who I am on the inside. And that revelation would explode up into my head and put things right in my thinking. You might have great questions for God. And God will answer. Maybe not the answer you want, but when he answers you, it will answer every question that's behind those questions. Does that make sense? Job had lost everything. His wife and kids and everything. And he goes and talks to God, and he's talking to the Lord, and he's asking God questions. And God says to him, where were you when the snow was being created? Where were you when the calf was having, or the deer was having its calf. Like, what's that got to do with his situation? But I believe God was answering the question behind the question. That I'm in control. The questions can be just something trying to verbalize what's really going on the inside. Job was asking really, could have been asking really, Lord, is all this going to work out all right? And God says, I'm the one that created the snow. I'm there when the raven flies. I'm there when the calf is born. I'm there when the stars come out. I'm communicating. I'm in control. So if you have a question, when God answers that question, even if it's not the answer of the question you're asking, the question that you're really asking will be answered. So I pray this prayer over us, Lord. And I pray this week that the light will go on in every one of our hearts in different ways, oh God. That the light of God, the revelation, the illumination of who you really are, Holy Spirit, will you take what the Father is saying and make it known to us on earth? Would you take what Jesus is doing and open our eyes to see what you're doing in us and through us and all around us? I pray that revelation, Lord, would be so rich this week that we'll be going into work and we won't be able to keep our mouths closed. We'll be going into school, we'll be with our family and we just say, look, I know I'm going to wreck your head, but I have to tell you this. Look what God showed me. I can't stay silent. I must somehow express what he's done in my heart through my mouth. He loves me. And here's the prayer. Yeah, you can lift up your hand, just like in a receiving mode, if you're comfortable. So for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I ask, Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you glorious Father, that you may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or release an increase of wisdom and revelation over our church, O God. Why, Lord, so that we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Lord, would you reveal the power of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ Jesus when you raised him from the dead. Reveal to us him seated at your right hand in heavenly places. Reveal to us that you are far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, above every name that can be invoked in this age and the one to come. Lord, give us revelation that you have placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for us. Give us revelation, Lord, that you have placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for us, the church, which is your body. Reveal to us the fullness of who you are and fill us in everything, in every way. And we all say, amen. So, Father, we give you praise. We receive increase. And Lord, we look forward to the testimonies of what you show us. Amen and amen. Guys, have a great week. Enjoy some fellowship. Stay with us for a cup of tea. And tell someone what God shows you this week, yeah?